Well, good morning. I like being here. This is a fun place to hang out. I get happy around here. I'm happy anyway, but I like when I see people loving Jesus, believing the gospel. There's just something precious going on here. Keep it guarded and protected. Amen? Keep sharpening that edge and keep each other sharp. Amen? Amen. I want to talk to you a little. I got some things stirring in my heart right now. I grew up, I don't know your story. I just talked yesterday about how it seems like the truth gets so suppressed in our lives and our upbringing. It's crazy. I think it's amazing that we can have the truth and our children can grow up in a revelation of Jesus and a manifestation of Jesus. I didn't have even close to what I see and travel all over the country and preach when I was growing up. Like, didn't even have close to what I... And if I would have tried to, preach it back in that day, I'd have probably got crucified and thrown out of church. Here's the real deal. Jesus is restoring a truth and an intention that God had from the beginning when he hangs on that cross. All we tend to think about is he's forgiving our sins, but he's restoring a truth, and forgiveness of sins is huge. I'm not making light of it. It's actually incredible that he would move that thing away called sin off of our lives. But it's not just so we can go to heaven. I know you in this church know this well, but let me emphasize this point. It's to restore a truth so he could bring man back into what he originally intended when he made him. And we can't get tricked into just believing a gospel that blesses me and serves me without transforming me. Everything becomes new in your life. You can't remain the same. You can't put new wine in an old wine skin. Like, there's nothing about yesterday in your life apart from Christ that can come into your new life in Christ. It's that serious. Like, I don't mean to sound intense here, but it's detrimental to bring old attitudes and old motives and old mentalities into something new. And if all we preach is Jesus is here to bless me, forgive me, and take me to heaven when I die, we won't understand that. The wineskin will never be made new. We won't even have a conviction to make the wineskin new. So there's so much language in the Bible. I'm not sure how we missed this all along the way. I don't know where this was when I was a child. I don't know why this isn't preached every week, every Sunday, in every church. Because it's so much scripture talking about us getting restored, getting made one with him. There's phrases, just as Jesus, just as he did. The Bible says that we love in this world, like we love people, like just as he is, so are we in this world. That whole chapter in 1 John 4 is talking about God being love. It says we have a confidence, we know that love's been perfected in this. We have boldness in the day of judgment. Like, that's an amazing phrase, guys. We have boldness in the day of judgment. When you read your Bible, people don't have boldness in the day of judgment. They have fear and trembling. It's called a day of dread, darkness, gloom, despair. Because souls are overwhelmed at the reality that he's coming and revealing himself and they don't know him and they can't face him. There's people crying out for rocks and trees to come and fall on them and take them out so they don't have to face him. That's not going to help. You're going to face him. And it's not cool to face him and not know him. But yet it says we can have boldness in that day. But there's an answer for it. And it's not arrogance. It's not presumption. It's not just claiming you have a relationship with him. It says the reason we have boldness in that day is because as he is, present tense, as he is, he is love. God is love. It says as he is, so are we in this world. Has nothing to do with church attendance, even though that is important when church is healthy. See, the whole reason we go to church is we assemble ourselves together is to stir one another in love and good works. We're not passing a grade here. We're not putting in time. We're not saying, hey, I went. We don't go to church. We are her. That's not a play on words. We actually are the church. We have to be careful we don't learn how to do church and never actually become her. Like, church is people. We're called to be one and have a unity of faith and have a like mind. And even the same mind that was in Christ should be in us. Have this same mind. Philippians 2. Have this same mind in you that was in him. That thing that made him tick. That thing that made him work the way he worked and went to the cross and didn't back up and didn't pause. He didn't change. Have the same mind in you that was in him. It's incredible that God's saying you and I can see what made Jesus tick, what motivated him, and we can have the same. See, that's a like as. That's just as. Have the same mind in you that was in him. Be motivated by the same thing that motivated him. And what did he do? He laid down his glory. He made himself of no reputation. Come on, we were seeking reputation from the time we can remember. We need it acknowledged. We need it honored. We wanted to make it. Some people today are just living for a thumbs up. From people they don't even know. They have no communion connection with. They're just looking for an outward yay. Don't live shallow. He made himself of no reputation. He became a servant. He didn't look for the limelight. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, not the white horse on Revelation, with myriads of angels following. There's a day for that. Jerusalem wasn't that day. He was born in a manger, not a mansion. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, not fine linens and garments. Swaddling clothes is torn pieces of rags and stuff. They just fit them on there, and they're not taped Huggies and Pampers. And Jesus was born into that. Born into being a man. Where he had to rely on a woman called Mother Mary. That's fascinating that Jesus would go to the extent of doing what was necessary to restore a truth. Not take you to heaven. That's not where it stops. To restore a truth. That God made man to live in man and be one with man and express himself through man. Let's never, ever miss this. He came to save that which was lost, not who was lost, that. Came to restore a truth. And that truth was God making man in his image. That's why there's so many just as. And have this same mind in you. And as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 2 says, if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? He says, any man in 1 John 2 that says he abides in him, dwells in him, remains in him, lives in him, ought to walk even as he walked. Now, unbelief says that's impossible. Religion says, no way. But the Bible says, yes. Yes, we'll get you up there and we'll sing a yes. Don't even start me. Stay sitting. Oh, I can hear it now, man. Yes. The Bible says yes. Ephesians 5:1, I don't know if you know what it says. It says, but walk in love as dear children, just as Jesus loved. And gave himself up, a sweet, fragrant offering unto God. Walk in love just as, not somewhat like, not close to, just as. It says we're predestined in Romans 8 to be conformed to the image of his son. 2 Corinthians, what, 3? The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, isn't that interesting? The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord, oh, that answers it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Yeah. This does not sound like a passport to heaven. This sounds like an answer for a new life. Yeah? I just don't have a ticket for the train. I don't just have a boarding pass. Yes, I prayed the prayer. I have life on the inside of me and His nature on the inside of me and His way and His purpose and His mentality on the inside of me. Why? Because I have the Spirit of God on the inside of me. Where it says we're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, guess what it says? Who He predestined, He called. Who He called, He justified. Who He justified, He glorified. Well, we're not looking for glory, but He glorified us. How did He glorify us? By filling us with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Because the attribute of God and the manifestation of the attributes of God is the glory of God revealed. He glorified us. Why? He put His Spirit in us. And when He put His Spirit in us, He put who He is in us. Why? So you can walk in the light as He's in the light. Not somewhat like He's in the light. As He's. Do you hear how many scriptures make us one? It's scripture after scripture. I'm just scratching on a few. I'll preach more if they overtake me. Because they're all in me. Yeah. You better get them in you. How are you going to discern a lie if you don't know the truth? You're just going to fall prey to the way that seemeth right to man. You're just going to talk Bible over coffee and get tricked. Let our experience rise above His grace that changes us. Well, you know, everybody, don't even try to sell me that. Well, you know, we all, stop. I'm not following we all and everybody. I'm following Jesus. And He said, just as, not somewhat like. Not talking me out of it. You'd have to crucify me. I still ain't going to die. That's what makes me happy. You shoot me on the way out of here, man. Heretic. You just helped me out good. That'd be a quick transport right into everything that I see. We have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as He, so are we. You know what it says? 10 verses before that. Because that's 4:17 in 1 John 4. But 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because God is love. Watch. And everyone, not some, everyone. There's only one reason you can agape love and love like God loves and take no account of a suffered wrong and not seek your own. Come on, love takes how much account? No account of the wrong done to it. Then why are we busted up by things? Why are we mad at people? Why are we in unforgiveness? Why are we disgruntled? Why do we have fallouts? Because we haven't become love. We've gone to church, but we haven't become love. Why is there just marital stuff going on? Why can't people get along? Because self-centeredness and preference becomes Lord of your life. And even though we sing He's Lord, we prove we have other things governing our life. And the reason it's tricky is because it's all we've ever known and we think it's normal. And then we have a language to justify it called our go-through. And now the facts justify my disposition, but the facts have nothing to do with truth. And if Jesus was in me, which He is, there's a totally different response when I understand. That's why we have to have the same mind in us that was in Him. Because when He was betrayed, on the night He was betrayed, He gave His life. He broke bread. He passed the cup. On the night He was betrayed. You better make sure on the night you're betrayed, you ain't just calling a friend crying and telling them the details. Asking for prayer, thinking that makes you spiritual. Oh, I'm on y'all today. Am I okay? Are we all right? Come on. On the night you're betrayed, and all of a sudden it's a new saga in your series. 10th episode of my life. What's going on? Well, you can't believe what's happening to me now. What? Tell me all about it. Oh, I will. Stop! I did this last week. It really seemed good. Let Him be the head. You just be the body. You just be the body. Two heads is a monster. Two heads is a freak of nature. One head. We just gonna be the body. We just gonna be, yes, Lord. Yeah? I don't want cross communication. I want one head saying one thing, another head saying, yeah, but. Yeah, but, well, you know, but sometimes, brother, yeah, but not everybody. Well, you know, we all have our moments, you know. And push that thing off. Yeah? Oh, my goodness. I don't know what's wrong. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, because everyone that loveth is born of God, and, oh, that's so inviting. That's so incredible. That scripture's so amazing, because what it's telling me is I can't know him without becoming like him. He's so powerful, so amazing, so influential. I just don't have this casual relationship. He's in me. We're one. And if I know him, it's an intimate word. It's a heart knowing. It's not 1 + 1 = 2. It's more like an epinosis. There's other Greek words. It's a heart revelation. It's a heart knowing. It's not gnosis. It's not just knowledge. It's I know him. It says anyone that loveth, there's only one reason they love. They can't love on their own. They can't agape love on their own because they weren't born into agape love. They were born into Adam. When you get born again, you get new life through Jesus Christ. Old things pass away and all things become new. Somehow we just think our sins are forgiven. No. Everything has to die so everything new can live. You can't live until you die. You don't incorporate him into your life. He becomes your life. He doesn't become your language. He becomes your life. Yeah? It's called surrender prayer. I'll talk about it in a minute before we close and give you a little insight on how easy it is to get there. Not frustrating, easy. It's called surrender, and the one thing you have to do is want to become love. I found in a room this size, it's amazing how many people in a room this size, when it comes right down to it, they don't want to become love. They lean on the wisdom they grew up with, and they hold on to the rights they received through the fall of man and separation from God. They live for self-centeredness instead of his glory. I found when the rubber meets the road, it's revealed a lot of people don't want to become love. They want to hold on to their rights. How can you deny yourself and have so many rights? When you deny yourself, you obtain one right to be more like him. When you love not your own life unto death, that's what that means. When you don't seek your own, when you don't live for yourself, it says he died so we might live. So those who live because he died ought to not live for themselves, but him who died. So we're living for his glory and we're living for his great name. We're not living for our preferences. We're not living touchy. We're not on thin ice. I'm not about ready to be hurt by you. And if you don't encourage me, I'm not encouraged. That's deception. If you don't tell me something nice, I don't feel okay. That's deception. He told me something amazing. He said, I'm worth this. He said, I created you for something and I paid the price to restore it. I find myself through him, not you. That's important. That's not a slam. That's important. I find myself through him, not you. And if I find myself through him, I'm finally positioned to love you cleanly and purely and not need of you and set you up to fail me and break my expectations. Now I'm finally free. I'm finally free from me. I'm free from you. We can finally get this thing on and we can just live Christ. It doesn't mean we have to agree on everything, but I never lose sight of your value. I don't have to agree with you to respect you, to see your purpose and your potential. Now, if you tell me Jesus isn't Lord, we got a problem. I'll take you out and pray you raise from the dead and believe right when you get up. I'm just talking about differences, skirmishes, things, little foxes that we let become huge. Well, they said, well, I just don't like the way they look at me. Well, they're so mean to me. Come on, the petty stuff that we've sold cheap on when we're not even for sale. You've been bought with a price. You're not for sale. Why do we have a sellout price? Well, I believe what you're saying, unless, I mean, you're telling me if somebody, and we paint all these analogies that are lines we're drawing, that if this stuff would happen, then I'm not going to be able to do what you're saying because that's too much. If Jesus had those lines, we're not born again. If Jesus thought like we've been brought up to think, if Jesus talked like we've been brought up to talk, well, none of us are saved. Well, yeah, but brother, you can only hold on so long. I mean, you got so much on your plate. You can only carry so much. You can only hang in there so long. I mean, after a while, brother, time just, and I mean, sooner or later, you have to make a decision. And if people don't change, you got to, and I'm like, what? Where did you learn that? Because you didn't learn that from him. So if you didn't learn that from him, where'd you learn it? And why do you believe it? Because you have one teacher, and he's the Christ, and Christ is the wisdom of God for men. So if it ain't in his mouth, why is it okay in ours? If you can't see it in his life, why is it acceptable in ours? See, it's that thing that stops what he paid for. He paid for us to look like him, to manifest him. He calls us. We didn't come up with the name. He calls us the body of Christ. That literally means the embodiment of him. He goes to sit at the right hand and passes the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament church to his disciples and tells them to tarry in the city till the power of the Spirit comes upon them so they can be endued with power to become a witness. A witness. To bear witness of what? Of him. Hang out in the city until the power of the Holy Spirit, that promise from the Father, comes to empower you to bear witness of me. We just think it's power to raise the dead, power to heal the sick. It says to be a witness. Bear witness. Our lives. He handed them that baton and said, go. They weren't doing anything right. When he walked in on them, they were in fear for the Jews and thought they were going to be next to die. Jesus walks in and says, peace be with you. Why? He just made peace between God and man. He just put his blood on the mercy seat. He raised from the dead and went into the holy place and fulfilled Hebrews 9 and put his own blood on the mercy seat. He shot back down to earth, walked in the room and said, hey guys, peace be with you. It's a wrap. They ain't getting anything right. They sound like that right there. They're in the room, scared and afraid of the Jews. Yeah? And Jesus goes in and says, peace be with you. Shows him his hands, shows him his side. They realize it's the Lord. They were glad it was the Lord. And then their souls must have went, oh. Because they didn't do anything right. Like, they all sat at the Last Supper and said they'll die for him. They weren't ready to die for him. When they were given the chance, they ran for their lives. They all whispered and said, we'll die for him. They were given the chance. None of them died for him. They took off and ran. Come on, that's not the tribe you want to run with, guys. If you're pastoring, you ain't looking for that group. When you're struck and they scatter, that ain't commitment. So in an everyday current pastor has the scenario Jesus has play out at the Last Supper, they're broken. That pastor can't even get in the saddle anymore. His vision's busted. Nobody's trustable. He lays down his life to try to make it happen and puts a few people around him that say they'll run with him, and they all ran away. And, you know, pastoring is awesome if it wasn't for the people. I've heard pastors say it. I've heard pastors say it in pastor meetings. And they've been through far less than Jesus. Because we find our identity through our badge, our title, our ministry, our calling, our anointing. Now you're just as vulnerable as you were before you had anything. Now you fight like a bear to protect what you think is yours. It's just good to talk about this stuff because it's vulnerability, it's weakness, and it needs to get wiped out of the church. He says to them, disciples, feel my hands, my side, see it's me. They're like, oh, it's you. And then they go, as soon as he shows them and it says in your Bible, they saw it was the Lord. It says, he said, peace be to you. First peace was peace be with you. Why? They always have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified by faith. Why? Because of the power of his blood. Now he said peace to you. What's he talking to? Their souls. Because when they saw it was the Lord, they went, we really let you down. I mean, there was a disciple that ran out of his clothing. I'm not the brightest cat on the planet. I know I look wise because my hair is white, but I don't understand everything. But I do understand this. If you run out of your clothes, you're trying to get away. You are not laying down your life. If they grab your outer garment and then they get a hold of your inner garment, next thing you know, you're naked through the trees running. Woo-hoo! And they're holding your clothes. You are trying to get away. You are not surrendering. Could you imagine how that disciple felt when he sees his hands inside and all he knows is he's streaked for his life? What about Peter? Come on, be real with me. All these men said they'll die for him. None of them did, and now he's standing there alive. And they got to face him. And they're condemned, and they're shook up, and they're undone. And he says, peace to you. That's our Jesus. Peace to you. They've done nothing right. When Mary saw the stone rolled away, she thought somebody came in the night and stole him. She saw a man, thought he was a gardener. She said, if you've taken him, if you know where he is, take me there so I can get him. She just wanted him. She thinks he's dead, but she loves him. He's the best thing that ever happened to her. What's she even doing? The men aren't there. They're trying to probably reason with her. Mary, he's dead. Get over it. No, I love him. He's on the backside of that rock. I'll be on this side. If I can't move the rock because you won't come and help, I'll just be there. Mary must have just been going to lay her face on the rock and cry and rub the rock. I don't know. But she got to be there because he's there. She's got to be where he is. Nobody's ever loved me like him. Mary's amazing. The men aren't with her. Man, we ain't with Mary. We can change that today, can't we? Woo, we could beat Mary. Getting out in front of her. No, I'm just kidding. No, you women got something amazing we should learn from. I respect women more than you understand. She said, if you've taken him, he said, Mary. She goes, oh, Rabboni. That's an amazing story. This happened to a woman. This isn't a scene in a movie. This happened to a human being that knew him and saw him die and saw him beat beyond description and saw him marred. And now he's standing in front of her and he looks like a gardener, a person. I don't know how she didn't recognize him. Who knows? He could do that if he wants. He did it on the road to Emmaus. He said, Mary. And when he said, Mary, she went, oh, Rabboni. She didn't go, oh my gosh. She went, Rabboni. She's running dead at him. You know it in your Bible because he said immediately, don't cling to me. Why? She's coming hard. Why would he say, don't cling to me if she ain't coming? She's probably in midair. Rabboni! Don't cling to me. I don't know. I just know she ain't running away. She's running to him. But the most fascinating thing he says, go tell my lowlife, two-faced, backstabbing, not good for their word, lowlife, break my heart, can never trust anyone again.
Wow.
Disciples.
Wow.
No, he didn't.
No.
He didn't even call them disciples. He called them brothers. He made them family.
Yes.
When they didn't do anything right. Nobody loved us like this in our lives. We became black sheep. We became marked for our weakness. We became talked about behind the scenes. We became stereotyped for our mistakes. You be real with me. He looks at Mary and says, you go tell my brethren. What's he saying? I haven't changed my mind one bit about him. You go tell him. I'm going to my father and your father. I'm going to my God and your God. I don't know about you, but that's a good day. What's he doing? He's going to take his blood and put it on the mercy seat. Not the blood of bulls and goats, his own shed blood. Yes. Boom. Now it's a wrap. He shoots back to earth. Same day in the evening. Peace be with you. Shows him his hand. Peace be to you. And then he says something remarkable. As the Father sent me. Watch. Do you hear the same as? It's another same as scripture. It's a just like. It's a just as. It's not a somewhat like. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Do you hear any limit there? Same as. For God, see, we always think power and miracles. We do. We miss heart all the time. Nature, disposition, heart, love. For God so, how'd God send his son? For God so, aren't you glad it doesn't say, for God was so frustrated at wit's end and end of himself concerning humanity, he finally sent his son. Isn't it awesome?
Yes.
That it says he loved us.
Yes.
Still.
Yes.
And while we were yet sinners,
yes,
Christ died for the ungodly. While we were alienated and enemies by the wicked way our minds were working, yet he reconciled us through the body of his death. See how much scripture we got on this? There's no way around it except you have to choose to not believe. I've asked the Lord a long time ago. I said, if you're going to let me preach in front of people, please do one thing for me. When I'm finished speaking, let a man only have two options. You say two, why not one? Because he's not a controller. And that's why there's a judgment, because he gives every man opportunity to see that he's good and believe. Or live for their own life that they were never created for and live out of bounds the rest of their days. I say, give a man two choices. Wow, I hear what you're saying and I want it. Or wow, I hear what you're saying and I just don't want it. But I said, please, Lord, when I'm done speaking, don't let anybody say, what's he trying to say? I don't think anybody is hearing me as a parable. I don't think anybody's going, what's his point? Like, what's he trying to say? Your heart hears what's being said. Your inner man recognizes the truth. It pulls you into a place of accountability to where you either find out you want this life or you'd rather have the one you have. And if you lose your life for his name's sake, you'll find your life. If you find your life, you'll lose it. Yeah? Unless the seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. Why? Because it's living for self. It's outside a created purpose and it can never multiply a thing. It's just living to survive. It's just living to be noticed. It's just living to be fulfilled. It's just living to make the top. It's just living to get by. But it's not multiplying anything. And inside that seed is the potential for mass crops of reproduction. You paint a big, you just make this a big black, a big white canvas behind me. You just turn this into a big white canvas. And you put one little seed there and it's your life. And you fail to get in the ground and sprout up and become an oak. You got one little acorn on your canvas, your life canvas. You got one little acorn. You live your whole life for yourself. And at the end of your journey, your canvas is all white with a, still has a little acorn laying on it. And you might have a massive IRA. You might be a billionaire. You might have 54 grandkids, and you might have all this stuff, but your canvas has an acorn because it was all for you. But if that seed dies and springs up, turns into an oak tree, now the fall comes, and man, it's a bumper crop. You got acorns. Did you ever see an oak in its season? Woo! If you're a hunter, you better get there quick, buddy. Yeah, put up that climber. I hunted a good oak crop this year. 4 deer in 5 days. I was, thank you, Jesus. Giving their life for the gospel. Going right into my freezer. Thank you, Lord. Sit up there in your tree stand praying in tongues. I'm sorry. I'm in Ohio. I can get away with talking about killing deer. Oak tree. Bumper crop. They start falling to the ground. They're rolling. Squirrels are burying them everywhere. Blue jays are fighting over them, dropping them all over the place. That's just multiplying. That's you sowing. That's you watering because you live selfless. That's you putting seed into other men's hearts. Every truth that becomes real to you, you walk in it and impact someone along the way, somehow, somewhere, all the time. It's no way to do the math. And all of a sudden, trees are just sprouting everywhere on your canvas. And then those trees are full of acorns, and they start falling. And the same thing, and by the end of your journey, you can't even see any canvas. All you see is a forest of oaks, each seed after its own kind. You better live for that. Faith lives for that. Faith understands that. It says, any man that has this hope purifies himself. Watch, same as, even as he is pure. Well, that's impossible. Jesus, that's blasphemy. The Bible is not blasphemy. What? Well, we'll never be pure. We're always this. Anyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Stop letting religion lie to you. Stop letting people that aren't living this teach you. Because they can only teach out of what they live. And because they're not living this, they think it's blasphemy because they think they're the standard. Your life is not the standard. His life's the standard. But he says, just as, even so, follow me. Come on, I'm sorry I'm so intense, but this thing is important. And we've been lied to, and we haven't even been told half the truth in our young lives. And some of us that are older have been to church our whole lives. And until we get in an atmosphere like this, we're like, where's this been? I got people coming up to me with tears over and over and over. I lived 70 years. I lived 82 years to finally hear the gospel. But I've been in church the whole time. I just had a lady in Ocala, Florida walk up to me. She had to be in her mid-80s. She came over and met me and said, in all my years, sir, of being in church, and it's been a lot of them and a lot of years, I've been a Christian my whole life. I have never heard anything so powerful and so life-changing. Today, I heard the truth. I have never heard it before today. Mid-80s. Church her whole life. What good would it do us to see our need for a Savior, be sorry for the sins we committed and believe we're forgiven and not become love and not let His Spirit transform our life and have the same attitude, same vulnerability, same hurt, same self-centeredness, same whatever? What would be the glory in that? What would be the purpose of that? See, that's what confused me as a child. Everybody made it about me going to heaven. They didn't make it about heaven coming into me. They all made it about me being a sinner. I'm always going to fail. You know, it's amazing he considers me, but he still loved you so much. He died on the cross to forgive you of the mess you are. Who's heard a gospel like that when they were little? That's what I heard. And I was like, why would he die for me if I'm a mess? Why does he care? Who dies on the cross? Well, because he loves you. I'm like, that doesn't make sense. I can't see his love in that. I think he needs counsel. He must be lonely if he wants me as a friend. But nobody told me, because nobody saw it, that he's restoring a truth, that he wants to put his life back inside of you. See, because they're thinking that's blasphemy. Today, you talk about it, you're a heretic. They'll put you on YouTube and paint devil horns on your head and stuff. Who cares? If you're living your life in Christ and you're free and you sleep at night and hear his voice and wake up in peace, who cares if they criticize what they don't understand? How am I losing? I 2 years at work, I got persecuted by my coworkers. 2 years drawing cartoon pictures and putting stuff on the bullet board and saying things over the intercom like they're making fun of me. I've never been more free. I'm having the time of my life. I'm pulling over my car and praying for people on the street. I'm getting words for people and they're crying in the supermarket. And you're making fun of me. What are you making fun of? How can it possibly hurt me? And one day, those people, if they don't repent, are going to stand before God. And it says they're going to see me with him and give glory to God for my sake. Because they're going to realize, oops, I was presumptuous. I was judgmental. I was deceived. I lived my whole life thinking I knew, and I knew nothing. Because the whole time you're not free. Isn't it amazing how people criticize somebody's freedom? How they sit and listen to something that's excited and try to figure out what has to be wrong with it? It's what they did to Jesus for 3 years, and they finally had the guts to crucify him. The truth himself, the fall of man, is so arrogant and so wretched that it knows more than Jesus, to where it kills the Son of God and has no idea what it's doing. Because it doesn't agree with their thinking. That a man called truth could talk to them, not preach the truth, be the truth, for 3 years, and they kill him for his language. How's that possible? Because they're never once listening for what he's saying. They're listening for what they don't agree with. And they can never hear what he's saying. That's sobering. Don't put yourself ever, I don't have to talk to you about that. You'll never be found in that company. I mean, we might even have visitors here. I would say, visitors, don't ever find yourself in that company. Please. You surrender. You sell out to Jesus, and you go after every just as, even as scripture that's in that Bible. And you go along with God, and you kneel when nobody's looking. When nobody, not in a corporate prayer time, when nobody's looking, you kneel. And you say, God, I say yes to this. I believe this is possible, or you wouldn't write it. Holy Spirit, I believe you're here, and I believe you love me, and I believe you'll help me to walk this out, because I am absolutely willing. And you talk to him like that when nobody's looking. And if I in any way get off track of this truth, you just push me in line, kick me in the butt if you have to, because I know you love me. But don't let me miss this narrow, straight the way. Narrow is the way. Confined is the way. Difficult is the way, it says. Why? Because it costs you yourself, and that's what people cling to. And it says, few are those who find it. Many go to church, but few are those who find the way. Many pray grace over their food. Many say, now I lay me down to sleep. Many speak his name at funerals with their fingers crossed. But few are those who find the narrow way. Whew. Oh my. You know them. There's no way around this. You know them by their... The life they're living reveals what they see. If you love, it's because you know God. I'd ever quoted verse 8. He who loveth not, just knoweth not God, because God is love. He didn't say you don't go to church. He didn't say you don't pastor, travel, and preach. He didn't say you don't lead worship. He didn't say you don't go on a mission trip. But he did say, if you don't love, there's one reason, not one of two. You just don't know him like you could. That's not a slam. That's an invite. Jesus said, he gave eternal life to all that he's given me. And he said, and this is eternal life, that you might know him. Not pray a sinner's prayer and go to heaven when you die, that you might know him. That's eternal life. What do you pay for? A destination called a place, or a life restored in him? Yeah? Oh, you got to love the gospel. Yes. I don't know how to not be intense. It's always this way in me. It feels this way all the time. I'm this way when I'm alone. I preach myself like this, so I know you can take it. I've become my best accountability partner. Because I got to live with me. I got to look at me in the mirror. And I want to be able to look in the mirror and love what I see and not have it be vanity or denial, but be Him. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Yes. Being transformed into His same image. Yes. From glory to glory. Next time I see you, if I might know Him a little bit more. I might be a little more riled up. A little more kooky. I get a lot of words. People say, I almost turned you off because you're just so kooky. I'm like, I don't feel kooky. I feel calculated. It's just that people that think I'm kooky aren't used to joy. Aren't used to being excited. And anytime they are, it's usually a put on for the moment. And they're usually suppressed and hollow inside. Good tidings of great joy. Somebody ought to get the message here soon so we can just all have great joy. The great joy is not in the circumstance. It's in the truth. Why do you think the devil has suppressed the truth and we've only heard pieces of the gospel our whole life? Because you'll never have the great joy and the joy unspeakable and the joy of your salvation if you don't understand what you're saved to. Yeah? Come on. It's clear. Ooh. I got a clock up there. It's not an enemy. We're good. Let's go to Colossians 3. I'll teach you something quick, and I'll wrap it up, and I'll get in my truck and head home and be happy. Yeah. Colossians 3, there's an answer here. This is you becoming love. Look, if we love, it's because we know God. If we don't love, it's because we don't know God. Come on, that's pretty clear. It's what your Bible says. It doesn't give you multiple choice reasons. Like, well, it could be one of many things. Because a lot of times things could be one of many things. Like people say, well, why didn't they get healed? That's like a ridiculous question. There could be 25 different things that we need to grow in, see, and understand. It seems like a little question. It's a giant. You're going through this little door with the question, and people shouldn't even try to answer that question because it's so many things. But this one, if you don't love, you don't know Him. I don't know about you, but I love that He talks that plain. Yes. And if you do love, it's because you do know Him. What? So then I guess my pursuit should be what? To know Him. Because I'm not even now trying to become love. I'm just getting to know love. So if I'm getting to know love, I'm going to become love. If I see His first love, I love Him. If I see how He loves me and I begin to see myself that way, all of a sudden I have a better view of you. And now I see you the way He sees you. All of a sudden I actually love you in the same truth. All of a sudden you don't break my heart. You don't irritate me. You don't get under my nerves. I got brand new nerves. You don't get under my skin. I got new skin. I got new life. I'm a new wineskin. Now you don't bother me. Ain't that something? Come on, we grew up this way. We avoid people. Well, you know how they are. Oh, yeah, I know. I just kind of avoid them. They're just a little, you know. Okay, hi. Oh, brother. Come on, being real. Do you think that would be Jesus? You think Jesus would be that insincere? Like, hey, oh my gosh, you're so amazing. Give me a hug. Oh, brother, cut me a break. Really? Those shoes today? What? I'm sorry, I'll back off. Since, that word if is since. He's not challenging. He's not saying if you're saved, do this. It's a little Greek word, means since. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since we're all raised with Christ. Wow, what are we? See, nobody taught me this when I was young. They just said, pray a prayer so you can be sure you go to heaven in case you die. Because nobody knows what day and what time, and when your card's punched, baby, you are out of here. That's not even scriptural. Did you ever hear that in your life? When your card's up, when your time card's punched, that when your time's up on your time card? You don't have a time card. You could actually lengthen your days. You can shorten your days. You don't have a time card. It doesn't say there's an appointed time for every man to die. It says it's appointed once for every man to die. That's way different. It actually says I can set my love on him and he'll honor me, and with long life he'll satisfy me. Children, you have the first children. You all just walked in here just on time. You that are old enough to hear me, listen, children. It says you have the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother, and it'll be well with you, and life will be long. So I guess if you don't walk in honor, you can change that. I guess if you don't set your love upon him, I guess you come out from under that. I guess you're given the power to speak death or life. And if you speak death and speak death and speak death when you could be speaking life, you take that authority and misappropriate it. I guess that could change some things. There's not an appointed time to die. It's appointed once for every man to die. And that scripture gets misquoted all the time. When your day's up, buddy, who? No, tell Hezekiah that. He got 15 more years through repentance. Yeah. I read my Bible. Don't even mess with me. I read my Bible.
Yeah.
I had some young Mormon men knock on my door one day. I was so happy. They used to come to my door and I had nothing to give. I would avoid them, or I'd say, listen, I got my beliefs, and I'd slam the door. My beliefs were none, so I had my beliefs. And I just slammed the door. I didn't want to be bothered. And then I'm born again. They never came to my house. And somebody was like, well, I think that the Lord's not letting them come. The devil ain't letting them come to your house. And one day, these two young, innocent men that believed what they were believing knocked on my door. And it was a pretty amazing experience. Because I've read this book. And it's in me. And they got in trouble quick. And they trembled. And they backed off my porch. And said, we're going to leave. Forgive us, sir, for coming. We're going to leave. And they were heading out my porch. And I went right over my rail. No, I did. I went right over my rail and intercepted them as they were trying to get away. And I said, listen, don't you knock on one of my neighbor's doors and try to sell something you're not convinced in. You go get a hold of the truth based on what you heard today. And if you come back into my neighborhood, make sure you know what you believe. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Next day, I opened the door, senior elders. Oh, they sent the big guns. I looked, and Holy Spirit will give you stuff. I said, you know, I'd love to celebrate that you're here in a genuine way, but I said, it's unfortunate. The only reason you're knocking on my door is you want to find what I said to them boys that so shook them so you can better train them against a fella like me. I said, but now that you're here, come on in. Let's chat. You know what they did? I invited them to a home group. They were humble enough to come. They told me I had no authority to pray for the sick. I wasn't of Aaron's lineage. I said, I'm of Melchizedek, priesthood of Jesus. I don't even know what Bible you read. Like, what are you stuck in Aaron for? When the veil's been lifted and we're in the order of priesthood through Melchizedek. And he's a priest. A high priest unto God for men. And there's no mediator between God and man. But what are you talking about Aaron for when Jesus is Lord? And we just had this thing. And I said, why don't you come on Saturday and just experience how God moves in our home? You're welcome. I would love you to come. Well, and we chatted and talked and I hugged them and they left. They showed up on Saturday. They came. They had their little clipboard. So whether they're surveying to take notes to better train, I don't know. But they're in my home. Jesus is here. He lives in my home. Things happened like they always happen. And some word of knowledge flowed. And a lady's ankle got healed. And she's crying. And something else happened. Three people in the back corner came from a church that doesn't believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I was concerned. And I was talking to their leadership. Because I said, look, I am not inviting your people to my house. I don't even know who's bringing them. But they're coming in. And halfway through the service, they're getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues in the corner of my house. And it was happening to lots of them. And we weren't teaching even at that moment. They were just there. And it was like when Peter was preaching and their hearts were open and Holy Spirit just went, and they were like, woo. Shoo! So they're just sitting there, and when that all started happening, they just put their heads down. After a while, they said, "We have to go." I walked into my door, shut the door, I let God keep moving, and things were happening. I went out on the porch. I said, "I so honor you guys for being humble enough to come to my house. Thank you. You're welcome anytime. Love you guys. I mean it with all my heart." And I hugged them, hoping things turn out different, right? I still live in the same house. For 36 years, I've been in the same house, but I still live in the same house. That was probably 25 years ago when this happened. 24. I have never since that day seen the Mormons in my neighborhood. I talked to a former Mormon. He said, "Oh, you're slashed off. You're like Red X. As long as you live there, they won't bring them up your neighborhood because they don't know how to respond to you. And they don't want to send the kids up your street." So I guess in one way it's good. I just was wishing for a better result. But either way, I'm blackballed. I did get an email a while back that said, "This might seem strange coming from a Mormon church, but we're wondering if you would come and explain Jesus to us as you know him." On an email. And I just got one from Seventh Day Adventists. "Would you come and share Jesus as you know him?" I mean, it's incredible. God's moving. In 2 weeks, I'll be in an Episcopal church. The priest called me and asked me if I will email me, and I called him back, and then we got in touch, and he said, "Your revelation of living in Christ just fascinates me and moves me. It astounds me. Would you come and share it with our people?" Episcopal church. The Episcopal priest. I'm going there in 2 weeks. Share Jesus. He's a man of God. He's seeking God. You can judge Episcopal all you want. You can judge his garments. I don't know. It's just, you love people, and God feeds hunger, and we just got to get off this self-righteous thing where we look down on anyone. Yeah? I couldn't be more happy to go there, and I'm not going there thinking, "Oh, I got to take the gospel there." I'm honored to go in there. I'm humbled that they would invite me into their place, and I'm just going to preach Jesus the best I see him. Are you with me? I got to wrap up. I got to read this quick. "Since you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." I'm just going to read, okay, because of time. We have so many kiddos here, I want to get everybody out of here. Watch this. "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. For you died." See, you didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. "You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, because this is true," is what that means, "put to death your members which are on the earth." He didn't say balance. He didn't say modify and find self-control. He said, "Kill life as you know it." Doesn't he? Yes. "Put to death your members that you've become accustomed to, that you think are normal and everybody's going to be this way. Put it to death." Your members, the first one on the list, we talked about it this weekend, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. It's all idolatry. Watch. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming to the sons of disobedience." That means those who continue to disobey. But look how amazing and humble Paul writes, "in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Why does he say that? So you don't get self-righteous and judge that group. So you realize you were set free from that group, so you have compassion on that group. You know how people get self-righteous? "Well, I just can't believe they would do that. Why? Well, God wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole." No, you won't touch them with a 10-foot pole. But he's trying to touch them through you. Yeah. I'm sorry. I don't want to preach too much here. I got to get this done. But when? But right now, you yourself. This isn't an altar call. This isn't a deliverance meeting. This is you right now. You yourselves are to put off these things. You can't say it's a spirit of anger. It's a spirit of anger. No, it's a wrong motive in your life that anger has a platform to land on. It's a landing strip. Take out the landing strip so the plane has nowhere to come. Self-centeredness is a landing strip for anger, wrath, malice. How do you put off anger? Not by discipline, biting your lip. It's not the world's way, anger management. That's hypocrisy to the Christian. That means I'm angry, but I'm suppressing it, and I'm controlling it, and I'm not showing it. Anger management? The Bible doesn't say manage it, put it off. How do you put off anger? How do you put off wrath and malice and filthy language? How do you put off fornication, passion, evil desire? How do you put it off without getting caught into a list of works and running the risk of failing? You put it off in prayer. You put it off sincerely. You recognize these things if they're in your life and you say, I was never created for this. I was never made for this. I became this through Adam and separation, but I'm not separated anymore. I'm joined to you and you love me and you have forgiven me of everything. And I refuse to be labeled in this arena. I come out from among this thing and I'm going to live separate and sanctified. I'm coming out of the darkness. God, I thank you. Lust and fornication and all that stuff has no power or dominion over me anymore because your life in me is greater. And I thank you for changing me on the inside. Yeah, it's prayer. You're putting off, you're putting on. You're putting off, you're putting on. It's prayer. So you're not running the risk of failing, you're privileged to become. It's not about condemnation and missing it and, oh, there I go again. It's going, oh, whoa, that is not who I'm created to be. And you run to God, you don't run from God. Come on. I'm giving you a nutshell because of time. Just this is how we do it, guys. We put off anger, wrath. Now, how do you put it off without getting into works and risk failing? You put it off in prayer. Father, nobody owes me a thing. You're walking in your bedroom. Father, nobody owes me a thing. I thank you. You've put new life in me, a brand new way in me, and it's the way. It's not our way. It's the way. And your way is love. And I thank you, Father, the way you love me is the way now I see others. Man, people need love. If they knew who they were, they wouldn't do what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. I get it now. I see why you said that, Jesus. That's my heart from this day forward. And Father, I am a man of compassion. I am a man of mercy. I am not a man of judgment or a man of wrath. Nobody owes me a thing. Father, I'm on the earth for one reason, to shine, to walk in your light as you're in the light. And I'm here to manifest who you are. Thank you for the honor of life in the Spirit. That's how I talk when nobody's around. That's how I talk in my truck. That's how I think. That's how I talk in my bedroom. You get it? And Holy Spirit likes it. And he's like, yeah. And you're saved by grace. You know what grace is? Grace isn't mercy. Grace is God's empowerment. It's God's ability on your behalf to make you into what you could never be on your own. Phew. You're saved by grace, God's working power through faith. Watch, every time I release faith in the truth, grace comes to make truth my reality. I didn't even bite my lip to change. He's changed me on the inside. Because I want to love, love becomes my reality. Because I want to walk in forgiveness. Because I don't want to be self-centered. All of a sudden, without me bite my lip and becoming a Christian work, I become a work of grace. So there's no super Christian on the planet. I don't care what we say. We don't seem to get that. We want to exalt men. There is no super Christian on the planet. It's just men and women that believe God. Nobody has a thing unless God gives it. And there is no boasting in men. You say, man, he hears so clear. He wouldn't hear if God didn't speak and make it clear. Somehow we give so much credit to the gifted person instead of the one that's giving that gift. There is no super Christians on the planet. I understand there's people super committed. I understand there's people super surrendered. That's called believers. It should not be a phenomenon to be surrendered. It should not be an enigma to be all in. And now we're categorizing them as the all-stars. When it's calling for every one of us. In the end of time, there's going to be two groups of people. People that believed and people that didn't. And the evidence was the lives we lived. You can't show me anything else in Scripture. There's two groups of people. People that believed by the way they lived their life and people that didn't believe by the way they lived their life. The sheep and the goats, the difference between the sheep and the goats wasn't that one group prayed the sinner's prayer and the other didn't. It wasn't the once saved, always saved dogma and dilemma out there. The difference between the sheep and goats, the one group lived past themselves and saw the needs of others and lived outside themselves and blessed other lives. The other group lived for themselves and didn't even see the needs around them. They were just concerned about them. And he said, when you did it to the least of them, you did it unto me. When you didn't do it to the least of them, you didn't do it unto me. Why? Because we're created for his image to be the body of Christ. You see purpose? So the whole reason man's on the earth is to manifest Jesus. And when you failed to do it to them, you failed to do it unto me. You failed to live for my glory. You failed to live for my great name. That means you lived for you. And if you find your life, you'll lose it. If you lose it, you found it. Come on, it's all through Scripture. It's so clear. We're not going to lie to one another. Why? Because we put off the old man and his deeds. And we've put on the new man. That's in prayer. The new man, he's renewed in knowledge. Look who he is. He's renewed in knowledge. Who's the new man? Renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Let's look at the image. Verse 12. Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved. See who you are? You're elected of God. You're holy and beloved. Probably ought to wake up that way. Probably ought to be that way when you go to bed. Not, oh, what a day. Thank God. It's over. And then you don't want to get out in bed in the morning. That's called depression, they say. It's called going to bed the wrong way. Yeah. Why would you be motivated to get up and face what you barely made it through? Wow. That's why you go to bed with thankfulness. And you thank him for his faithfulness. Yes. You go to bed with a right attitude. You don't go to bed and sleep all night in a lie and think you're going to wake up in a truth. You don't go hug your pillow. And the only time you said God all day is when you crawled in bed and finally made it and you let out a huff and go, oh God. And then you love your pillow. And then you can't get up in the morning because you can barely face what you barely made it through. You ought to go to bed on such a high note. You don't ever let the sun go down on wrath. You don't go to bed with unresolved conflicts in your marriage. You make peace. You don't go to bed with tension. Come on, it takes one to pursue peace. It takes two to tango. You say, well, my spouse, it's hard to listen. Stop. Don't make excuses for not walking in peace. You be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. I mean, even if your spouse isn't giving you access to communicate, put a little sticky note right on the mirror, somewhere where you know they'll see it as soon as they wake up to go to the bathroom or something, and say, just want you to know I love you and value you dearly, and put a big smiley there. That'll convict anybody that's being a hardhead. Come on, some people just choose at times to be a hardhead. They're just busy being right. What a shallow, lonely place you're living. Come on, a guy will come home from work and say, he'll feel like $1 million. He's strutting like a peacock when he comes in the door. You're like, and the wife's over praying, interceding all day that God manifests through her husband at work, and he's been believing for his workplace, and he comes home, and she says, what? You look like you had an amazing day. I had an incredible day. I finally spoke up and gave my boss a piece of my mind. And you feel good when you tell somebody off. Did you ever notice that growing up? You give somebody a piece of your mind, you feel good because you spoke up. And people are like, way to go, man. You're like, yeah? You gave them a piece of your mind. You're not supposed to give them a piece of your mind. You're supposed to give them Jesus. And now you're in this false, weird smokescreen thing where you actually think you're something for a minute. Put it off. Put it off. And put on him. Yes. Who's he? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And even if anyone would have a complaint against another, don't call Marcus. Even as Christ forgave you, you forgive. But above all these things, you put on love. Because love is the bond of perfection. The only way you're going to love is if you know him. If you're having trouble loving, it's because you don't know him like you could. That doesn't condemn you. That invites you. Come to him. He says, if you're laboring, if you're heavy laden, come unto me. And I will give you rest. This Christian life is not so hard. A preacher could come up here and play your emotions and say, this thing will cost you everything. It cost him everything. It'll cost you everything. The only thing it costs you is what you were never created to be in the first place. All you're giving up is the lie to walk in the truth. You're never made for you. Why is it so hard to give up what you were never made for? So all we know is living for ourselves and self-centered and self-protecting and self-defending and self-justifying. And for some reason, all of a sudden, that's so hard in light of the truth. Don't you be deceived. Don't you be played by the devil. Don't you hold on to something you're not on the planet for. You let this gospel restore the truth of why you're here. And that's where you'll find freedom and step into a broad place of his liberty. Are y'all good? I got to stop. I'm finished. I'm not doing nothing else because it's late. I'm sitting down. Love you. I'm sure. You can do whatever you want. You're the man of God here of the house.